Ephesians chapter 2. Marvelous, marvelous territory in the Word of God this morning. Father, you are so good. You are so good. You are beyond our wildest dreams good. Your treatment of us is amazing. Your love towards us is amazing. Your grace is amazing. Lord, open our eyes this morning to see how amazing that grace is. And Lord, for those who have never tasted of it, I pray that this morning would be the day. Would you speak to us, Lord, from your word? By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the most effective marketing techniques is the before and after picture. That is a very powerful technique. Diet programs use that technique, don't they? You have a picture of a person before they go on that diet, and that person is obviously out of shape, overweight. And then right next to that picture, you put the picture of the person after the diet looking much, much better. And you go, wow, what an amazing transformation. And you hope there was no photoshopping going on. Lots of companies use that before and after shot to market. And you look at it and you see the transformation. That's sort of what we have in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have a before and after picture. We are shown a picture of what a person looks like before Christ, before that person gets saved. And then right next to it, you see a picture of a person after they've come to Christ, having been saved. And it's an amazing transformation, all by the amazing grace of God. I want to start with that before picture. Look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "And you he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now that's an ugly picture, isn't it? That picture is so ugly, in fact, that it offends many people. There are many people who totally reject this. But understand that this is the Bible's picture of humanity. Man apart from Christ. This is a picture of what you looked like before you came to Christ. Now I want you to notice the details. It says a person without Christ is dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the Greek word nekros. Means completely void of life. This is a word that could be translated corpse. A person apart from Christ is a corpse. Try that one on. And understand that this is not a figure of speech. This is an absolute statement in the Greek. This is not saying that a person is symbolically dead. figuratively dead, that a person is merely in danger of becoming dead. This is saying that a person apart from Christ is absolutely, completely dead. Dead. Obviously, this isn't speaking of physical death. There are a lot of people walking around on this planet who are apart from Christ today, and they're very much alive physically. This is speaking of spiritual death. A person apart from Christ is spiritually dead. Now, a dead person can't do anything, right? They're dead. A person who is dead spiritually can do nothing spiritual. Nothing of any value. You're dead. A dead person is also separated from the living. A person who is spiritually dead is dead to God. There is no relationship. There is complete and total separation. In the long course of human history, there have been two main popular views of the nature of mankind. One view says that man is well. The human race is well. And all we need is a little exercise, diet, vitamins. You're okay, I'm okay. That's the motto. That's one real popular viewpoint on mankind. A second one would be is that mankind is sick. There's an acknowledgement that there's something wrong with the human race. Man is sick, but it's not hopeless. Something can be done. Throw a little money at the problem, a little education, maybe a little therapy, and mankind can get better. The Bible's view is that man is not well. Man is not even sick. Man is dead. Dead. Spiritually dead without any moments of spiritual life at all. What a picture. Now, why is a person spiritually dead? Answer, because of sin. What does it say there in verse 1? And you he made alive who were dead in what? Trespasses and sin. Sin kills us spiritually. A person apart from Christ is dead because of sin. And here's the deal. The Bible teaches that we have all been born sinners. We all are born with a sinful nature. We all sin. And where did we get this sinful nature? We got it from our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve. You remember the story, Genesis chapter 2. God told them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve disobeyed that commandment. They ate of that tree and they died. They did not die physically. They got bodies that could now die physically. And eventually they would die physically. But at the moment they sinned, they died spiritually. And that condition has spread to the entire human race. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Apart from Christ, a person is spiritually dead because of sin. Notice also that a person apart from Christ is walking the wrong course in this world. Look what it says in verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. A person apart from Christ walks according to this world. Now, this word world in the Greek is cosmos. Shows up some 186 times in the New Testament, and virtually every time it shows up, it's used in an evil, wicked connotation. This is a word that doesn't speak of the universe, the planet, the trees, the clouds, the stars. It's not speaking of that. This is a word that speaks of society, culture, human philosophy. This is a worldly system that is hostile towards God, hostile towards the truths of God and the people of God. Listen, a person apart from Christ is dominated by the world, walking according to the course of that worldly system. Look what else it says in verse 2. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's that? That's the devil. That's Satan, a real person, a real entity, who commands an innumerable host of demons. He's the power of the air. Bible calls him the prince of this world, the prince of demons, the god, little g, of this age. Running amok. A person apart from Christ is dominated, walking according to satanic influence. Some of you might say, well, now I'm really offended. You're calling me a servant of the devil? I don't even believe in the devil. You can't see the evil, wicked, invisible forces working behind the scenes on this planet? Behind all of these atrocities? Wait a minute, you can't see that? Don't you just know there's something more? There is a kingdom of darkness, my friend. There is a devil. There are demons. And a person apart from Christ is dominated, imprisoned in that kingdom of darkness. Those are two very powerful external forces, no doubt, the worldly system, Satan. But it even gets worse. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A person apart from Christ is also completely dominated by that sinful nature that we just talked about, the flesh. A person apart from Christ is enslaved to sin. Lives to satisfy every sinful craving that they possibly can. It's a wreck, isn't it? By the way, we can be influenced to do bad things by the world and by Satan, but we can also very easily choose to do good things by ourselves, can't we? By our own flesh. I heard of a little girl who was being disciplined by her mom for kicking her brother in the shins and pulling his hair. And the mom said, Sally, how could you let the devil make you kick him and pull out his hair? And this little girl said, well, the devil made me kick him, but pulling his hair, that was my idea. Person apart from Christ, it's so ugly. It's so sinful. Dominated by these things. I think of, you know, I get a picture in my mind of these evil spiritual zombies. walking around dead. No spiritual life. Notice what else it says. Another detail at the end of verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath. A person apart from Christ is a child of wrath. Meaning, that person is under the wrath of God. God's wrath rests upon that person. Now, wait a minute, somebody says, God's a God of love. He's not a God of wrath. He is a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. The wrath of God refers to his necessary, holy hatred of sin. This is God's essential, necessary antagonism towards all that's evil and wicked. For you see, the God of the Bible is holy and just and perfect, and there is no sin in him. And in his holiness and in his justice, all sin must be punished. If he doesn't punish sin, if he doesn't pour out wrath upon sin, then he is unholy or just. And a person apart from Christ is dead in sin, walking according to the wrong course and under the wrath of God. That's the Bible's picture. It's not popular. In fact, there are a lot of pulpits in America that won't even talk about it. But understand me, you cannot understand or appreciate the atoning work of Jesus Christ until you understand this picture. You can't understand or appreciate the power of the gospel message until you see this picture. And you will never fully appreciate the gospel or salvation personally in your life until you own this picture and admit that this picture is a picture of you apart from Christ. Anybody want to get to the next picture? Let's get to the after picture. Look how it continues in verse 4 with two of the most beautiful words in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God. Here's this terrible picture of the human race, helpless, hopeless, can do nothing. But God, who's great in love and mercy, God intervened, God moved, God did something to change it all. And we know what he did. He sent his son, didn't he? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to do an atoning sacrificial work at the cross as all of our sin was placed upon him. He dies in our place. He takes the penalty. He takes the punishment. And on the third day, he rises again. By the way, that whole idea that God is a God of wrath and a God of love comes together perfectly at the cross. Did you know that at the cross you see God's wrath at work? God the Son bore the wrath. He paid the price for our sins. And you also see God's love at work, because that's God giving himself so that you and I could be forgiven. Amen. Now, if a person places their faith in Christ Jesus, everything changes. The transformation takes place. Whereas before you're spiritually dead, what happens when you give your life to Christ? You become spiritually alive. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you will admit that you're a sinner, if you will come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, and you place your faith in him, at that moment, a miracle takes place. All of your sins that separated you from God are washed away. That's how you get into relationship with God. The sins get washed away. You are also joined, literally, spiritually joined to Christ. You are identified with Christ in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. It says that we've been raised up and we're sitting together with him right now in the heavenly places, obviously not physically. There is a spiritual union. You have been joined with Christ, and in a spiritual sense, we are all seated with him in the heavenlies. All of our sins washed away, joined to him. And as Jesus put it, when you put your faith in Christ, you become born again. You are given a brand new nature. You are made a new creation. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He makes you alive. Furthermore, he puts his Holy Spirit in you. The spiritual zombie wakes up. There's an awakening. Now there's relationship with God. Now there's an ability to understand real, solid spiritual truth. And live by it. It is powerful. It is supernatural. It is radical. Paul describes it as resurrection power. Resurrection power. You give your life to Christ. You admit what you were before. You bow and you ask him to be your Savior, and you will become born again. And you will know it, and you will feel it, and it is spectacular. One of these days, I want to visit the Billy Graham Center. I'd love to go spend, a week there at least. And I'm told that there's letters, many, many hundreds and hundreds of letters that have been written by people who have met Jesus Christ. And they describe the moment of their conversion. I'd like to read what the soon-to-be great evangelist Charles Fuller wrote to his wife the night of his conversion, July 16th, 1916. A letter that he wrote to his wife. He says, there has been a complete change in my life. Sunday, I went up to Los Angeles and heard Paul Rader preach. I have never heard such a sermon in all my life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now my whole life and aims and ambitions are changed. I feel now that I want to serve God if he can use me instead of making the goal of life the making of money. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of letters. Becoming born again. Have you been born again? Also, a person who comes to Christ is now set on the right course. The heavenly course. Before, you're on the wrong course, right? When you come to Christ, you are put on the right course. Your whole life changes. The way you live life changes. The power in which you live life changes. The things that you choose to do with your life changes. Skip down to verse 10. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, that is a verse for Christians. This is a verse that applies to Christians after they've gotten saved. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you become born again, you find out that you have become God's workmanship. Created to walk in good works that were prepared beforehand. Please understand, you do not get saved by doing good works. Paul will make that very clear in a moment. You do good works because you're saved. You can't help but do good works because you're saved. And you are so grateful for what God has done, for his grace. It's a whole different way of living. Good works, your change. Maybe before you came to Christ, you had a terrible temper. Now you've become gentle. Maybe before you came to Christ, you hated people. Now you love people. Maybe before you came to Christ, you were addicted, imprisoned to whatever. Now you're set free. Before you came to Christ, you were all about you, your own selfishness, your own sinful nature. Now it's all about serving others and serving Christ. You have the Bible, the Word of God, the guide that you can read, and it teaches you how to grow and serve and blossom. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you, and you walk by him. Is it possible for a Christian to live a worldly life? Unfortunately, it is. And there are many Christians who just go about life living their worldly life. How tragic. They've been taken out of the world, and they go back. And life for them comes all about living in the world. Why? Why? Can a Christian live a life completely influenced, completely succumbed to the temptation of the real devil? Unfortunately, yes. A Christian can be a child of light, and yet they're walking in the kingdom of darkness. Practically, day by day, you look at them and you can't tell any different. Can a Christian walk according to the flesh? Most certainly. Paul the Apostle tells us that very clearly in Romans chapter 7. These are still three forces that are our enemies, even as Christians. But listen, you don't have to walk according to the world. You don't have to walk according to the influence of Satan. You don't have to walk according to your flesh. The Bible says you can walk in victory. You can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you at least got to coordinate, cooperate, want it, live for it. Be thankful for what God has done. Amen. There is an exciting path. There is a course that God has for his people. One of my favorite words in this whole passage is in verse 10, the word workmanship. It says, for we are his workmanship. You know what that is in the Greek? That's the Greek word poema. You know what word we get from that? Poem. Poem. God's masterpiece poem. God's masterpiece work of art. That's what he wants to do in and through your life. There's a person who's so messed up in this phase of the life. Then they come to Christ and they become God's poem. I love it. Totally different course. And then, of course, a person who comes to Christ is no longer a child of wrath, right? A person who's come to Christ has now become a child of grace. Grace. The favor of God poured out upon his kids. No longer under his wrath because the sin has been taken care of. Now, children of grace. And do you realize that that's something we're going to joy for all of eternity? Look at verse 7 again. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice that in the ages to come, you become a child of grace and you will know the riches of his grace for all of eternity. In all of the ages to come, one author puts it like this. He is going to show the all-surpassing riches of his grace to his children in the limitless future as age succeeds age. He will show his grace and kindness before his return, at his return, after his return, and in all ages to his children. What a transformation. What a picture. Before picture, the after picture. Which one are you? Which one is the picture of you right now? I mean, are you in verses 1 through 3? Or are you in verses 4 through 7? You might say, well, I want to be in verses 4 through 7. Folks, how do you get there? Look at verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. Folks, that is the actual pathway. Those are the two of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Salvation comes by the power of God. Can you save yourself? Absolutely not. You're dead. God has to move. He moves. The basis of salvation is his grace. By his grace. He didn't have to do what he did. And we certainly didn't deserve it, did we? God's grace is his unmerited favor. He saw us. He made us. He watched as we fell into sin. He sent his son. Though we didn't deserve it. To pay the price. And what is the means of salvation? How do you get saved? Through faith. Through faith. through faith in Christ Jesus. Or as they also put it, receiving the gift. Receiving the gift. Do you get saved by good works? Paul specifically says, not by good works. God is moved. God, by his grace, has provided his son. You receive Jesus Christ. You get on your knees. You admit your sin and you receive him. You go from verses 1 through 3 to verses 4 through 7. And it's all by his grace and by his power. I've always loved the story of a new convert who gave his testimony during a church service. Brand new to the faith, just got saved. With a smile on his face and a joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about any of his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessings of redemption. The person in charge of that meeting was legalistic, and he didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So he responded to the young man's comments publicly, saying, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Well, didn't you do your part before God did his?" And this new Christian jumped to his feet and said, "Oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was his part." That's well put. And that tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands. It's what God has done. Our God is so good. So awesome. So wonderful. It's all about him, isn't it? So which picture are you in? This morning, can you say that you're in that first picture? Okay, awesome. Do you appreciate it? Are you thankful for it? Is it still changing your life daily? Do you look anything like that second picture practically? Are you in that after picture? Or are you in that first picture? What's the answer? Give your life to Jesus this morning. Ask him to be your Savior, and he will transform. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your people, we would be continually being transformed by these marvelous truths, that your grace would not be something that we ever get tired of, we'd never lose our sense of wonder over that. Lord, I pray for those who need to come back to you. They belong to you, and they need to come back to you. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in other areas of life, maybe losing the joy of salvation. I pray that joy would return, that our praise for you would return. so good. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Have you received Christ? There is no other way apart from Christ. It can happen right now. The miracle can occur right now in your life. Conversion right now. You must receive him. I invite you to do that right now. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Say this. Say, Lord, change me. Make me born again. I admit my sin. I admit my condition. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Thank you for paying the price. I receive you now. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me your child, child of grace. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.